Open the Bible now, and this is a point where I invite you to grab a Bible if you don't have one in your hand and you'd like one, to thumb through it as I'm speaking. There are Bibles on the stands at the back. This is an ideal moment to stand up, stretch, grab a Bible, and then sit down before we begin. So let's turn to the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. This is one of those passages of scripture that don't travel well through time, that come in apparent conflict with the sexual politics of the 21st century. And as I've often told you before, and I will continue to tell you until I tire and wilt in the pulpit, that when we come to a difficult passage of scripture, the way to handle it is not to ignore it or to run away from it. The way to handle a difficult passage of scripture is to get down to it and study it with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, with the help of commentaries and sermons and whatever. Get to the bottom of it. Find out why it is that it's annoying you, what the authors were trying to tell their audience at the time, and what the message is for us. I'm going to do my best with this one this morning. So let's open the Bibles then. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter's been given advice to slaves, and now he turns to wives and husbands. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. My wife and I celebrated our wedding anniversary recently. It wasn't a significant one, but it was significant because it was a wedding anniversary. And someone in church sent us this scurrilous card. I will not name them. He might be sitting on the back row in the corner there, but it says this: "It's your anniversary." This is a nice picture of Susan and I on the front. It's your anniversary, and all the years you've been together just goes to prove love never dies. And you open it and it says, it just falls asleep. It just falls asleep in front of the telly. Thank you very much, Will. And the Apostle Peter is wanting to bless the families. He's wanting to get the marriages in the churches that he's writing to the grand old age when they can sit and fall asleep together in front of the telly. His attitude has been, live as free people, but tread cautiously. You are living in a hostile world, he's telling them. And be careful what you say, be careful what you do. But try to live as free people at the same time as well. And now he turns to the realm of marriage. This is technically what's known as household code. And many ancient authors included household codes in their books and in their writings. They like to give advice to marriages, because marriage was difficult in the ancient days, and it's no easier today. It doesn't always help, because very often the household codes of the ancient world were written by grumpy old men, and women got quite a bad deal from it. He's just been addressing slaves, and cynics might say, from one kind of slavery to another, but not always so. You need to remind yourself that in the ancient world, the role of women was kind of, it wasn't good, but at the same time, women could engage in private businesses, women could have prominent roles in religious cults, they could run their own household, they had some property rights, and they got some kind of education. The ancient world wasn't particularly kind to women, and the New Testament in no way supports the mistreatment of women as second class. And in a way, the Christian teaching, and in many ways, the Christian teaching is not typical of the ancient world. So don't dismiss this passage. You're going to find a lot in this passage that's counter-cultural to marriage in the ancient world. So let's look at it carefully. And what we have here is a passage that's dealing with problems. It's not a book about how to get on as a couple. It's dealing with set problems, and that limits it. We must remember that it is a limited glimpse into the difficulties of marriage in the ancient world and indeed in the modern world. So what's the first problem in a marriage? Well, it's between men and women, and we're very different. And of course, that's the fun of it in the first place, isn't it? Because we are different. But it does bring tensions when we try and live together. We are emotionally different. We're hormonally different. We're mentally different. We look at the world through different eyes. That's great. That's the good thing about being married, and live with somebody so different. But of course, you've got to understand the differences. If you go back to the book of Genesis, which takes a look at the difference and what happened. This is the Genesis view of what happened from Genesis 2, 18 to 24, slightly edited version of it. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." God saw that man needed a helper, so he didn't make another man. Or another couple didn't make a group of men. I mean, that might have worked. They'd have very soon have had a football pitch marked out, invented the hammock, and distilled beer. But God didn't make another man. God made a woman. And Mark Green says this. He claims this from about the Hebrew. He said, "God brings Eve to Adam as another helper." The word is ezer. It doesn't mean helper, however, in the contemporary sense of somebody who just goes along and helps, like a five-year-old will help mum bake a cake. The word here means somebody who is completely complementary. It means somebody who comes alongside as a second pair of hands in the task that's set. God has made man and woman that together they might fulfill his plan on the earth. God has made man and woman here to do the job of being human together. To be stewards of God's world, to live in it as his representatives in the world. It is a joint task. And Mark Green finishes with this. He says, "The role of marriage is not primarily to procreate and bring up children in a way that preserves public order, though it should. Rather, the couple is united in the outwardly oriented task given by God to make the world a better place for human beings to flourish in." And we need to put that as the backdrop to this passage. The Bible says men and women were created to work together to make this world a better place for everyone. And that's what a man and wife have set out to do, to make this world a better place. place together. They share in that task. And that's exciting. That's fun. And that's fulfilling. And there are those who would say that men need some help. You can see the kind of things that church people send me. You can see the kind of church I pastor by the things they send me. This got sent me by a lady who will remain nameless but may work up in a hospital. It's called Men in Need of Female Supervision. Men in Need of Female Supervision. So we get, obviously, the first one. It's the motorbike in the living room, just having done donuts on the floor. And yes, this guy really is cutting his hedge on a sitting mower by being suspended by a crane when he cuts the top of it. And yes, and for the next one, yes, this man really is baking a cake by putting the whisker in his electric drill. And of course, the perfect stereotype to finish is they let the men decorate the Christmas tree and it's got cans of beers all over it. Yes, the stereotypes still work. We're physically different. We're hormonally different, emotionally different. John Gray didn't just shed loads of books. He sold warehouses full of books entitled Men Are From Mars, Women from Venus, suggesting that women, men and women should be treated as coming from different planets. And the book, which is one of the best sellers internationally, it says this: when men and women are able to respect and accept their differences, then love has a chance to blossom. He says that men are goal-orientated. Men are Mr. Fix-It. We like it when we're Mr. Fix-It. Women are relationship-orientated. They are the Home Improvement Committee. And probably the psychologists among you are screaming and saying, Peter, that is so simplistic as not to show it. And I understand. He has his critics. But enough people have seen enough truth in the book to go out and buy it. The listeners would say, look at the Da Vinci Code. But anyway, there is a certain truth in it. And Peter sets out to tackle this issue of how men and women in a Christian marriage should relate. So that's the first problem then. Marriage is the marriage of two very, very different human beings, which is fun, but challenging. And secondly, the problem is this. In the ancient world, the situation of women was delicate. This was the second problem. A woman's situation was precarious in the ancient world. In the Jewish law, a woman was owned by her husband as the same way he would own a sheep or a goat. In Greek law, married women were expected to stay indoors and have no mind of their own. In Roman law, they were like a child, first under their father's protection, then under their husband's protection. Now, that wasn't great. That's no way to treat half of humanity. And there are many, many instances in the ancient world. Ignatius beat his wife for drinking. Sulpicius Gallus divorced his wife for going out without a veil. Antistius Vetus divorced his wife for secretly speaking to another woman. Publicus Sempronius divorced his wife because she went to the games. Higher thoughts were at times possible to some extent. This is Plutarch, the Greek biographer and moralist. This is advice to bride and groom, written about the same time as Peter's letter. Interesting to compare them side by side. So it is with women also. If they subordinate themselves to their husbands, they are commended. But if they want to have control, they cut a sorrier figure than the subjects of their control. And control ought to be exercised by the men over the women, not as the owner has control over a piece of property, but as the soul controls the body, by entering into her feelings and being knit to her through goodwill. Well, Plutarch was trying, wasn't he? And compared to many other household codes, he does quite well. But Peter is bringing us to a problem that was common in the ancient world. The wife would become a believer. She would believe in Jesus Christ and become a Christian. But a husband would remain a pagan. And that was causing problems in a household. And that's mainly what's behind the first part of this passage. It becomes clear as we read it. Not entirely, but mainly. He's very concerned about how the women are going to survive in a marriage where the husband is a pagan. So in verses 1 and 2, which is on your screen, he addresses the women whose husbands are not Christians. And he's saying, be very careful. Be very careful. You might be tempted to say, I'm a Christian, God loves me, if he doesn't like it, tough. And Peter's saying, don't be like that. Don't look down, don't despise your husband because he's not a believer. He's not dealing here with abusive relationships. He's dealing with a relationship where the husband is a pagan. The ancient world generally expected wives to follow their husband's religion. And there'd been a lot of consternation in the Roman world because there'd been a revival. Some of the old religions were dying and some of the new religions were flourishing. And one cult that was flourishing in ancient Rome was the cult of Bacchus. And so that involved, obviously, quite a lot of drinking and partying. And it was at one point banned by the Roman Senate. And because they saw a threat to it, if the women took part in it, if the women went up into the mountains to take part in these festivities and get drunk, and they were not keen on the idea of their women going out boozing, going out clubbing. So they put a stop to it. And so in the ancient world, they were not happy if the wife didn't follow the same religion as their husband. Now, that obviously puts Christian women at a disadvantage if their husband is a pagan. They're going to have to be very careful. And so Peter says, you know, let them make sure that they're won over without words, by your behavior. Don't try and argue them into the kingdom. Don't try and nag them into the kingdom. It doesn't work. Just let your love and your general behavior, the grace of God in your heart, let the character of Christ be so clear in your heart that they might see that they've married a jewel, and this jewel loves Jesus, and they too can love Jesus. John Gray, I apologize for citing again, says, when a woman tries to improve a man, he feels she is trying to fix him. He receives a message that he is broken. She doesn't realize her caring attempts to help him may humiliate him. And he says, actually, modern advice is the same as Peter. Be careful how you talk to your husband. Peter says, be submissive to your husbands. In fact, the Bible says that all Christians should be submissive to others. It's not just a husband and wife thing. We should all be submissive in the sense that we should put their interests ahead of ours. That's what it means in the Bible, to be submissive to somebody, to put their interests first. And there is, after all, no one higher than Jesus Christ. No one higher than Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ do? He took a towel and sat down and he washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus submitted to the disciples. He served them. He honored them. And so Peter says, look, you know, love your husband. Love him into the kingdom of God. Don't try and nag him into the kingdom of God. And John Gray gives some advice here. Things to avoid saying to your husband. I read them out to you. I don't say they're right and they're wrong. I'm just, don't shoot the messenger here. Those dishes are still wet. They'll dry with spots. There's a sparking spot over there. Turn the car around. Don't put that there. It'll get lost. Call the plumber. He'll know what to do. You're driving too fast. Slow down or you'll get a ticket. Bill called for the third time. When are you going to call him back? He says there's a way to say things to a husband. There's a way to get your husband round to what you want. And it's probably not by the direct approach. I'm married to a woman who gets the hang of that. And the other week we had it was our wedding anniversary, and so we decided to get as far away from Bangor as possible, away from the telephone, away from work. And we thought we'd go to the Trafford Centre, which was a nice long drive away. And we'd have a coffee there and watch a film and have a meal and just browse the shops, just hang out, just chill out. Yeah? And so I was hammering down the M56 and getting there in good time, and everything was going well. And the M56 gets quite complicated at the end where it splits. And I did, again, what I've done once before. I took the wrong way on the ring road, which is not a good thing to do, because getting off that and around is quite complicated. And I realized the moment I was in the wrong lane, and it was too late to go back. I said, oh, no, I've taken the wrong road, you know. Now, you know, it's our wedding anniversary. I'm the man here. I'm driving the car. I'm being the gallant, chivalrous man taking my wife on a date. You know, I want to impress her. I don't want to go the wrong way. And I certainly don't want to go the wrong way around the ring road in Manchester and try and find a way around that, you know. And so I was sweating. I had one failed attempt to turn around, ended up back where I was. And she, you know, bless her, she didn't say a word. She said, it's all right. We've got plenty of time. And I'm sweating. Yes, but we got time. It's all right. Don't worry. It's okay. You'll find the way. She said all the right things. And perhaps because of that, I very soon got back on the right way around the ring road. And we had a lovely day out. And that's a silly little example. But the principle is this, you know, how you talk is important. And Peter says, listen, let love and grace be your main language. That's good advice in any generation. And if even the modern popular gurus of popular psychology are saying the same thing, we shouldn't dismiss it. And then we get some fashion advice in verse 3 and 4, which really doesn't, I'm afraid, travel well down the centuries. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a great worth in God's sight, of course. Why can't it be both and? But in the ancient world, the woman's role was so restricted that some women went over the top in fashion. The ancient world was very fashion conscious. There were many ways of dressing the hair. You could have your hair permed, you could have it dyed, sometimes black, more often auburn. Wigs were worn, especially blonde wigs. We even found wigs in the Christian catacombs in the ancient Rome. Hair to manufacture them was imported from Germany and as far away as India. Hair bands, pins and combs were made of ivory, boxwood and tortoise shell, sometimes of gold studded with gems. Purple was a favourite colour for clothes because it was hideously expensive. Silks, pearls, scents and jewellery were imported from India, tens and tens of millions of pounds a year in today's money. Diamonds, emeralds, topazes, opals were favourite stones. A lady called Struman Nonius had a ring valued at £500,000. Pearls were loved. Julius Caesar bought for Sevilla a pearl which cost £2 million in modern money. Nero had a room covered with pearls. Pliny saw the wife of Caligula, the emperor, wearing a dress so covered with pearls and emeralds, it would cost in the region of £10 million in today's money. And Christianity comes into all that, and Peter says, listen, you know, do your best, but it's not spending money that will make you beautiful. It's who you are as a person. Let your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a great worth in God's sight. Same advice, by the way, could be given to men. It's not the outward finery of our clothes. It's the inward strength of our personality. And then he goes on in verse 5 to 6. In one of these passages, it is really quite difficult to follow. The holy women of the past were like that. And they were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah. And I don't know if you're like me, and I'm quite a studious person of the Book of Genesis. I never really remember Sarah being particularly submissive to Abraham. They had their problems as a couple. He wasn't very nice to her, and frankly, she wasn't very nice to him sometimes. And at no time in the Book of Genesis, incidentally, does she call him master. Peter here is drawing on rabbinic traditions. He's referring to rabbinic stories of Sarah rather than the biblical account, which doesn't always portray Sarah in the best of light, doesn't always portray Abraham in the best of light either. But the point being that we got to live up to the best of the past, and we must live up to the power of God within us. So his advice to women is then be gentle. When your husband is not a Christian, be careful in what you say. Be loving in how you treat him. Let love be the language you use to win him. And don't give way to fear. Stand your ground as a Christian. But be careful. And then Peter goes on to talk to the husbands. Husbands, in the same way. In the same way. The same rules basically apply to you guys. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Peter could not change pagan men. But he could change Christian men. And he sets out to change the men's attitudes. Be considerate. Mr. Fix-It, you need to listen when she needs to talk. John Gray, again, might as well use pop psychology if it agrees with the Bible. Why not use it? Mary comes home from an exhausting day. She wants and needs to share her feelings about the day. She says, there's so much to do, I don't have time for myself. Tom says, you should quit that job. You don't have to work so hard. Find something you like to do, Mr. Fix-It, you see. Mary says, but I like my job. They just expect me to change everything at a moment's notice. Tom says, don't listen to them. Just do what you can do. Mary says, I can't believe I completely forgot to call my aunt today. Tom says, don't worry about it. She'll understand. Mary says, do you know what she's going through? She needs me. Tom says, you worry too much. Mary says, you're always so unhappy. Mary gets angry, says, I'm not always unhappy. Can't you just listen to me? Tom says, I am listening. Mary says, why do I even bother? Be considerate. I once had to counsel a guy. He'd been in prison for 14 years, been brought up in a dysfunctional home, came out of prison, and was converted. Remarkably, fantastically converted. Hardest, toughest man I've ever met. And this beautiful woman fell in love with him. And she loved him. And he was well taken with her, as well he might be. The trouble was, he didn't know how to treat a woman. He was treating her like a bloke. Yeah? And so if she got upset and crying, he'd tease her, like you might do with a bloke, you know? And you had to say to him, that's not how you treat a woman. He'd just look at you blankly. That's not how you treat a woman. She's a beautiful, sensitive woman. You need to listen to her. Treat her with tenderness and care, because she loves you. Don't know why, but she does. She loves you. Matthew Henry was a Christian preacher and a wonderful Bible commentator. His Bible commentary is still used today. I have it on my shelf. He's a Welshman, born in Iscoid in Flint in 1662. And his commentary on that passage we read where God makes Eve out of a rib, his comment is a classic. I'll read it to you. She's not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. See? Washman. Peter says, your wife is an heir with you in the gracious gift of life. Women are spiritually equal. He does call the woman here the weaker partner. I think that's physical. I think someone's got to open the cans and the tins. My feeling is the weaker partner is just referring to the physical weakness. And Peter says women are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Women are priests to God as well. Women are not inferior, not second class in the kingdom of God. Remember that you are living with somebody who is as spiritually blessed and gifted as you are. And then he gives the men a threat, because men sometimes need a bit of a threat. He says, if you should forget that, then God will not answer your prayers. If you mistreat your wife, if you disrespect your wife, if you despise your wife, God will cease to answer your prayers. And that's quite a big threat, isn't it? Marriage matters to God. It's a true human partnership of equals. That is the message that Peter is sending out. That is the message of the Bible. That is the message we need to take on board. Go and invite the band, please, to join me on the platform. If we just bow our heads at this point and pray, that would be good. Father, we thank you that marriage matters, and we are so aware that marriage in our present society is under so much stress and strain. And we recognize that sometimes failing in our marriage. We do fail in the way we treat our partners. We sometimes do not give them the respect that they need. We sometimes do not treat them differently. We do not respect the differences there are between us. We pray for marriages of Penrach, that you reinforce our marriages with grace and with love. That, Lord, you give us all the steadfast security of knowing we are loved by you, and that we can afford to be generous and kind. We have nothing to prove, because you have already proved it when you died on the cross for our sins. So, Father, bless our couples. Bless those, Lord, who are seeking partners, that they might find someone to share life with them, who will understand them and cherish them and nurture them. Lord, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.